Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychius will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see also you read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Well, often people do talk about church decline. It comes up in the newspapers. People use it at the start of sermons, talking about church decline. And there are many reasons people have given. And there's been various reports. And one report I read maybe half a dozen years ago gave a couple of the main reasons why people give up on church. They start and then give up. And it boils down to two things. It's too hard, or there's something better. So it's too hard that we thought it would be easy, this Christianity stuff. It turns out it was harder than we thought. And the other reason is looking for something more attractive, something more spiritual or religious or whatever's your cup of tea. And these are the issues facing the Colossians. It's the reason why Paul writes to them. He's saying to them, don't give up. And we've seen as we've gone through the book, we started at the end of the summer going through this. Different ways they would want to give up. It could have been false spirituality, divisions, immorality. And now we're coming to the end of the series. We can ask the question, why is Colossians written? Why is it there for us? The short answer is the same as why every other book is written in the Bible, is because future generations would need it. It's interesting he mentions the letter to the Laodiceans. We don't have that. But we have this. God knew we'd need it. But then he comes to a more specific answer. It means this, that you, CPC, and anyone passing through for the weekend, you need this. That you can look healthy as a church or as a Christian, but you're actually in danger of giving up, the church just falling apart. Because it's too hard when you thought it would be easy, and you look for something more attractive. Now, it's tempting to miss the end of letters. If you look at some church programs or preaching programs, they end at this bit. The ESV headings aren't that inviting. They say further instructions and final greetings. And it's very personal. Paul says, I'm sending so-and-so here, say hi to Thingy, and you sort of think, what's this got to do with us? In 2 Timothy, he talks about, bring my coat I left in Troas. And you sort of think, well, I'm not exactly sure where Troas is. How can I give Paul his coat? And you think, this is so specific, how does it apply to us? None of us are going to take Paul's coat to him. And from here, verse 17, tell Archippus to finish his work. Well, how can we? Do we just tell people to finish what they start or something like that? So we always need to look at, well, what and why is said in the first place? Why did Paul need to say it to them? And then we get the answer of why he says it to us. And what we see here is actually Paul's priorities and a pretty good summary of the letter. Key to letters often is how Paul kicks off and what he prays for and how he closes. Reminds us of everywhere we've been so far. So this last bit of Colossians is good medicine for any church in decline and an agenda for any church to keep growing and keep going. And a summary of the book, a summary of what you're meant to do, your action points, is this. Be encouraged so as to stand firm. Be encouraged so as to stand firm. It sounds ever so simple, and actually is. And the reason for that is, if you like, the theology behind that, so the action point is, be encouraged to stand firm. The thing that lies behind that is, Jesus is the fullness of God. Jesus is the fullness of God. It's about Jesus being enough, is what we've been thinking about. So stand firm, and don't look for anything else, but now be built up. And as we've gone through, we found this quite helpful, thinking about the tree. He uses a lot of tree analogy, doesn't use the word tree, but he uses a lot of this sort of words, that we put our roots down deeply in the gospel. But we don't move on. We don't move on to something else. I've got the gospel, now I'll go to something else. But instead, we put our roots down more deeply to get the nutrients out of the gospel. And then we are to be strengthened so we don't get knocked about. And then at the top is the fruit. We are to bear fruit. And you need each bit of the tree to do the rest of the job. And actually, these closing verses, he takes us through the tree, but where most of the time we've gone this way, as he finishes, he goes that way. He takes us through the fruit, through the being strengthened, and to the roots. So the fruit he talks about here is specifically about reaching out to others. Being strengthened, he talks about being strengthened by encouragement, and then being rooted, standing firm in the gospel. And so the 3 points, 3 things for us to do as a result of this. Speak out, be encouraged, stand firm. Speak out, be encouraged, stand firm. So the first thing is speak out. Chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. What we've seen the last few weeks is how the fullness of God in Christ works out practically. And it means that our hearts and our minds are focused on Christ in heaven. And then that impacts our lives. So we put off and put on our character. We put off our old character, put on our new character. And the cash value of that is in relationships, in how we get on with people. And especially he focuses down, he talks about the church, and then he focuses down on those relationships that come under the most pressure, whether husbands or wives, with our children, or in the workplace. And I guess most of us have at least one of those three that we have to deal with. But there's one relationship he's left worked out. So he's talked about church, he's talked about those relationships. There's another one left. And that is, how do we relate to those outside, those who are not in the church or in our family? And remember again, our Colossian tree, working our way downwards, this is about fruit. One of the fruits that the church should bear, one of the fruit we should bear, is winning outsiders to Christ. So Paul says, I want you to pray something for me, and it's twofold prayer. Verse 3, an open door, and verse 4, clarity. So he wants an open door, he wants a chance to speak of Christ to others, and that when that happens, God would help him to do that clearly. So what's happening here is, I think I've used this before in a prayer meeting, a good summary of these verses, is speaking to God about others and speaking to others about God. So we pray that the gospel gets to others through someone, and then we speak about him to others. So notice Paul prays for a chance, and he's proactive. He doesn't do it all under his own steam. I've got the skills now, I think I can do this. Neither does he say, right, God, just do something miraculously without me. And by the way, this is a prayer that God tends to answer, and answer in obvious ways. And usually when God answers my prayers, I thank him. Normally when he answers this prayer, my reply to God is, not now, and not with this person. But God does answer this prayer for us. And so we pray to God about non-Christians. So we speak to non-Christians about God and how to know him. And then he tells us in verses 5 to 6 how we relate to those outside of Christ's family. So this is all straightforward enough, isn't it? We pray for missionaries and evangelists and others, those who take the message of Christ to those who don't know him, to those areas where the church struggles to make an impact. And a few practical things you could do to help you do that is there's a thing called OM produced a book called Operation World. It gives you little statistics about the countries and the needs that the church has and some prayer points. That's quite interesting. We've been using one as a family called Gateway City, so it looks at the 1040 window, so areas that are still communist or predominantly Muslim or other things where the church struggles or is persecuted, and we pray through a country every week. They give you different prayer points. I suppose I should plug European Mission Fellowship. We have a prayer diary. It comes out every month, and you just pray for a different missionary, and it's all this stuff that Paul's talking about. And so we pray for people, for the opportunities and the clarity when they come. And for ourselves, it tells us to take our responsibility seriously. Why did God put you here? Whoever you are and wherever it is that you spend most of your time, why did he put you in that place, in that school, in that office, in that street? You have a unique opportunity to tell others that I don't have and nobody else has. It's just you're in that spot. You might be the only Christian there. Actually, when you add that up across all the churches, we're absolutely everywhere, Christians. Now, of course, not every word you speak is about this. You've got a job to do or a study to be doing or to be a good neighbour. But pray and be ready. Now, does this sound like you in verses 5 to 6? Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, sometimes I think we, sometimes with hindsight, realise that we've been unwise. We don't act in a way that would mean that people would guess that we're Christians. Or maybe they know, and it's how our behaviour or our speech has reflected badly on Christ and the church. Our speech hasn't been seasoned with salt. We don't make the most of things. We often think people we know are very nice, and so they don't need all this gospel stuff. That's for horrible people like me. Everybody needs to know this. We're often worried about what people think. I think one of the things I found very helpful is when someone has said before, Christ is the king of the universe. Through him, God accepts you. It doesn't really matter what anyone else thinks, does it? So, and that's a bit of a relief. Perhaps you don't feel confident in it. Well, he says here about getting confident that we should know how to answer each person. So there's things we can do, and we're all works in progress. We can get confident, we get trained. Someone was telling me how Christianity Explored on Thursday night gave them some things to think about next time they're in that situation. And we notice here, because the main thrust of this passage is about prayer, that actually it's God's work. It's not all our work. God uses people, but it's his work, and that's a relief to us as well, isn't it? And that by and large, God uses very ordinary Christians. So it's great that they've been in the past gifted evangelists, and people get very excited if a pop star or footballer becomes a Christian. But how did most of us become Christians? It's through a quite unremarkable other Christian, isn't it? That's how he tends to bring people to himself. So you don't have to be an amazing speaker. Just pray and be consistent. A couple of years ago, we had someone around, did some training about street evangelism and questionnaires and stuff. And he said, it's very important, if you ever share the gospel with somebody, forget about Darren. Forget about your minister. Don't imagine your minister over your shoulder listening to you, critiquing your theology, which, by the way, I wouldn't, but you might think I would. Just have a go. And I, for one, would be delighted. God will be as well. Don't worry about how well you do. God will help you with it. So do your best when the opportunity comes and pray. So speak out. The second thing is be encouraged, verses 7 to 9. So back to the tree, being strengthened. And if you look at these verses, it's all very personal. He promises to send Tychius with news in verse 7, and he's sent with Onesimus in verse 9. But to what purpose? Verse 8, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. Why would they need to know that? And that he may encourage your hearts. That you may encourage your hearts. The express purpose that he's sending these people around is that they come and encourage their hearts. So the work of all these people, so Paul obviously, he preaches, he writes these letters, but the other part of his ministry is organizing these people to encourage. The churches are encouraged. So why did Paul write Colossians? To encourage them. So that, verse 16, when this letter is read among you, have it also read to the church in Laodicea, see it also read to the letter from Laodicea. So they pass these letters around and do the same thing again. Encourage is a very Christian word. You've probably heard lots of Christians use it. It may come out of your own mouth sometimes. You're not quite sure what it means. It sounds very Christian, and it's probably a good thing. But it might sound a bit empty, a bit wet. Or it can be a euphemism for what I like, or I enjoyed that. But encourage just comes with the English word, just encourage. Give strength, or in strength. And it's very similar to comfort. Comfort, come with, fought, strength. In fact, he mentions that word here. And if you've ever seen the Bayeux Tapestry, there's a bit where there's a bit of the battle raging and a soldier has cowardly come out of the battle, and there's a picture of a bishop with a spear prodding him in the bottom back towards the battle. And the caption says, the bishop comforts the soldier. So comfort could come in the form of an arm around the shoulder or a boot in the posterior. They're both comforting actions, encourage or comfort. And there's lots of other words the Bible uses like that, and they amount to the same thing of building up, encouraged and comforted. They appear lots in the New Testament, and it's a central church activity. It's a central part of the tree here. And it just means that you grow and you get stronger. And it's not given as an optional thing. You need encouragement. Persistent discouragement leads to giving up. And actually, that's our default position if we don't get the positive thing of encouragement. So you need encouragement, and you're commanded to encourage. Now, if at the end of the service you say, that was encouraging, and it was truly encouraging, you probably do feel good about it. It is a positive word. But it doesn't always mean hearing what you want to hear. I thought it was quite funny when I first came here, that the more I stood up here and pounded you about how sinful you were, the more positive feedback I got. I tried not to be too warped by that. But so I would say how sinful you are, and you'd go, oh, he's got the right idea, hasn't he? It's encouraging. You need to hear the truth about yourself. We see here something that we need for ourselves. We need to be strengthened and built up. And you see why on the tree, so that the nutrients goes up to the top, to the fruit, so that you're not knocked off your roots, and you stand firm. And that's what we've been looking at in Colossians, why we've been doing it, why we look at the Bible generally, why we need others. We need people to strengthen us. People need us, and we strengthen them. And you might think, sitting there now going, well, I'm not sure what I actually do here. You're doing it. Even now, even just passing through, it's enormously encouraging, isn't it, to see other people. And sometimes people have had very important tasks in church, and for whatever reason, you think of Sunday school, for example, and then that ministry stops for a while, and you think, oh, I did this really important thing, and it has an emotional pull on us. But actually, what you're doing now, even if you didn't have a specific job this morning, is encouraging. It's encouraging just being here. And it's why we don't just end the service and bolt off. Actually, some churches do, but why we don't, I think rightly we don't. And people hang around and have a chat. And some of the conversation is very trivial. Most of my conversations are very trivial. That's okay. That's how we develop friendships. But often we encourage, don't we? Someone says something to you and you get the opportunity to say to them some stuff you know about God to another person that will help them along. That's a vital part of what we're doing. It's encouraging. It's central purpose of what we do. And the purpose for that here in verses 10 to 18 is the third thing, is to stand firm. So back to the tree, the roots going down. So you're meant to bear fruit, we've just looked at. You'll only bear fruit if you get strong, so you need to be encouraged. And both of those need the roots to stand firm. And also you need to be strong to stand firm, else you get knocked off. So this section carries on with these greetings that are aimed at encouraging them. But he tells us specifically what Epaphras prays for. If you remember Epaphras from chapter 1, he's the guy who told them the gospel in the first place. And verse 12, specifically he prays, they stand firm. But as we thought about through Colossians, stand firm is not the same as standing still. Standing still, you stagnate. But not don't then move on. He says stand still, but go deeper and mature and be assured. So Epaphras' prayer is that they stand firm. And all the purposes of all these people are working to that end. It's the purpose of the letter. And these people that he's moving around the place are all examples of standing firm despite the pressures that they're under, and urging them to get on with the task in hand. Like in verse 17, tell him to just finish his work. He started it, just encourage him to keep going and standing firm in it. So Colossians ends with this, be encouraged so as to stand firm. Be encouraged so as to stand firm. If you do, it will bear fruit. And Colossians tells us how to be encouraged and what standing firm looks like, what it doesn't look like. And Colossians tells us how to encourage others so they stand firm. So it's worth just quickly to flip through what we've already done. The message has been the same every week. So chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, they've heard the gospel from Epaphras, they've accepted it, and Paul prays that they'll be encouraged. They'll have encouragement in verse 9. God will give them knowledge for that, so that in verse 10 they will please him and stand firm. He's aware of their new position in verses 11 to 14. They're moved from darkness to light into Christ's kingdom. What do they need now? Well, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, just stick with Christ. He's supreme in creation and salvation. He keeps everything going. Christ is creator and the saviour. Because Christ is the fullness of God, stand firm in him. How will they be encouraged and how will they encourage? Well, chapter 1, verses 24 to 25, authentic Christian ministry. And that is ministry modelled on Christ, which means it will have a suffering flavour to it. And it's just about speaking about Christ to introduce Christ to others. And then chapter 2, verse 6, to the end of the chapter, is you need to be encouraged and built up in Christ because Christ is the fullness of God, but you must not add to him. Because Christ is God's fullness, to add to him is to suggest you need to add to him. So to add to Christ is to take from Christ. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you add to Christ, you have nothing. So we must not add to Christ. Standing firm means do not add. And we thought about how we might do that, how we might add to Christ. So it might be, it's about adding extra layers of religion. Special days and holy days, rituals, particular experiences that you must have to hit the high spot. Strict rules, stricter than the Bible would ever come up with. And we saw how we can look at these things and go, wow, they're so spiritual, or they're so religious. But they're not. In fact, there's a kind of warped indulgence in them. So we need encouragement to cling to Christ and not to the shadows that we so easily go towards. And then 3, 1 to 4, 9, we see what standing firm looks like. So day-to-day implications of standing firm. So verses 1 to 4 was about fixing our minds on Christ. 5 to 11 was putting off the old way of life and how we speak and act. And that was all characterized by things that are relationally destructive. 12 onwards is we put on a new way of life, characterized by relationally constructive things or restorative things, which leads us to bearing with and forgiving each other. And this new way of life is in the church. That church is not an optional extra, it's a key part of this new life. It's the key place to get encouragement and to give encouragement. And so in order to stand firm, God gives us means to do that. And the ones he mentions here are the words of Christ, speaking, and singing. We sing these things to one another. And then verses 18 to 4:1 are specific relationships that come under pressure, standing firm there, that these things work themselves out in the family and in the home and even at work. And then what we just looked at, 4:2 to 6, standing firm means speaking out for the gospel and bearing fruit, praying for and speaking to others about Christ. And because it's done prayerfully and we're doing this with God, he bears fruit through us. And if you remember, we had a key verse that sort of the whole book hinged on, which is chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It's put positively and negatively. Positively, he says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And then verse 8, he puts it in a negative. Don't go after man-made hollow philosophies. So receive Christ as Lord. Receive him as Lord, become a Christian, make him the boss, however you want to put it. And then what? Well, move to something more advanced. No, he says, you know, involving all kinds of strange spiritual things and rituals. No, continue. Where you started, continue to live in him. Stand firm. How? Verse 7, be encouraged. Built up as you were taught. But stand firm is not stand still. You need to mature and be strengthened. There's always more. There's always more that you can know about God without moving on. There's always more about how Christ is the fullness of God. And we noticed when we went through chapters 1 and 2, there's lots of language about knowing stuff. And if you know it all, well, chapters 3 and 4, it's all about doing. Now, some people say, I'm very practical. No, I don't think I'm very practical. Other people say that they are very practical. But if the ideas are wrong in our mind, then our actions go on a wrong trajectory as well. But if it's never getting to anything practical, it questions whether the knowledge is sincere and real. So don't move on, but don't stand still. Put our roots into Christ. Be strengthened so we bear fruit. And we notice all through this, it's a group activity. It's about the church, that we root down together. We strengthen each other and we grow and bear fruit together. So why is Colossians in the Bible? Why do we need a series on it? So that you, CPC, are encouraged to stand firm and bear fruit that's pleasing to God. It's written because the Colossians were at risk of giving up in such a way that they might not even notice. And it's in the Bible because CPC and others are at the same risk as well. Why would we stop standing firm? Why would we stop doing that? Mostly not because we think it's rubbish. Mostly not because of persecution or doubt. But this trust Jesus alone, this he is enough, is harder than we expected. We want an easier version when we get other stuff as well. We want a version that looks better. And so there's various false ideas, and some very popular in the church, and they tend to rotate every few years. They seem good because they're so religious or serious or intellectual or spiritual looking or whatever it is. And it may make it seem easier than relating to an invisible God through his word. But these ideas, they're external, they're hollow, and they're shallow. And that's why we need to know what standing firm really is. And the remedy? Be encouraged. How? By teaching in relationship. Teaching that Christ is enough. And we're encouraged and built up by Bible teaching. He keeps on saying that in Colossians, so in 1:5, through the word of truth, 1:23, the gospel that you heard, 1:25, the word in all its fullness, all the Bible's a gospel, 2:7, as you were taught, 3:16, the word of Christ dwell in you, teaching one another. Now, it seems obvious, doesn't it? But through the Bible, we know truth and error. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's more than just teaching stuff. It's not just a textbook. It's not just info to impart. But through God's word, it establishes relationship. Establishes relationship. And it's not taught in a vacuum. It's in the context of relationships with each other. So it's not just about sermons, as important as they might be. In fact, vital, I've got a job to keep, but they are. the emphasis comes through about relationships. You can't do church by extension. I know there's some Americans here this morning, but there was a trend. I don't know, you can tell me afterwards whether it survived. There was a trend in the USA for drive-through church. And of course, globally, we have internet church. And if you go on Google, well, you can't do it. If I go on Google Analytics to look at our website things, loads of people apparently are listening to our sermons in South Korea. It's very nice to have you with us if you're listening to this one. But that's not church. It might be interesting, hope so, but it's not church. The emphasis is knowing each other and the mutual dependence. And Paul connects Christ is the fullness of God with how we relate to each other. Now, before I moved here, I lived on the Wirral for a few years, and it's interesting having a Southern Englishman married to a Scot living in Merseyside. And a typical conversation I would have many times while I was there for 8 years is, I go to your church, but don't worry, I've moved away now, I live next door to another church, but don't worry, I never go there, I still go to your church. So I've been here for 8 years, I've never met you before. And in Scotland, we're in Scotland, I can say this because some of my family are Scottish, is in Scotland you get a lot of this, I am a Presbyterian, I am a Free Presbyterian, I am a Pink Presbyterian, or whatever kind of Presbyterian. And in Scotland, they are so particular about the exact kind of Christian and the exact kind of church that they don't go to. They don't go to these churches that they make a big, they're very fussy about. Now, in Essex, of course, we are not like that, are we? We are not like that in Essex. What are we like? We're shoppers to a man and to a woman. And I've had conversations with a number of you about this, so you've brought it up with me, that we know that we are deeply affected by consumerism. And that impacts this stuff in Colossians that we've been thinking about. We consume church. We are church connoisseurs. Of course you are, that's why you come to CPC. And so you almost feel the mark cards come up at the end of a sermon for technical and artistic merit. And I'm going to make a radical suggestion for you connoisseurs this morning. Hugo, a year or so ago, made a big appeal that you should come to both morning and evening service. I'm going to slightly contradict him. That you stop going to church altogether, starting this week. Not that you don't go to both, stop going to church. Stop going. Stop going and start being. It still means we gather, but not as consumers and connoisseurs, but we come to be strengthened and to strengthen others and bear fruit. We're used to being customers. Everyone is vital. Even if you don't feel that, everyone is vital in it. And of course, here the relationships go wider in 4:2-6. We see it's important for numerical growth. We need to relate to the outside world, and that is how churches grow. And wider still, 4:7-18, the wider partnership, that we have partnership with Christians outside of these walls with common goals and tasks. It's great here that we have mission partners in every global region now, don't we? And by partnership, we encourage others to stand firm. We give them the means to do that. And by partnership, we're encouraged by them. And together, we bear fruit globally. So Colossians is written for you here at CPC. You are at risk of giving up, so you need encouragement to stand firm, to bear God-pleasing fruit. That's amazing. You can please God with the fruit that he bears in you. Now, does that surprise you? And what are you going to do about it? That means that you need to be built up and you need to help others to be built up. And we start where Colossians does, is seeing who Christ is. Christ is enough. Christ is all that it's about. Set your mind on him. Be excited about him. And know about and know him. Let's pray. As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thankfulness. If you've been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. Father, we thank you for the gospel message, and we ask that your Spirit work in our hearts so we would see more of who Christ is, that he really is enough, that we know all our the problems we see in the world, all the pastoral problems we encounter are because we don't think Christ is enough. And so we ask that our roots would go more deeply into him, that through one another we'd be strengthened, and you'd be pleased through this church and through each of us to bear fruit that will please you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.